Last week we considered the unique aspect, the unique nature of Saul's conversion. It was unique in the sense that he saw the Lord. The men who were with him, they saw a great light, but they did not see the Lord. But Saul saw the Lord. He is the last person to have seen the Lord visibly in his resurrected glory upon this earth. Last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time, out of due season. He saw the Lord. The other men heard a noise, they heard a sound, but they did not hear the distinction of that sound. They did not hear the voice of the Lord. It was Saul alone who heard the Lord speaking audibly to him. And therein lies the uniqueness of Saul's conversion. When we use the term unique, we simply mean that that is something that was peculiar to him. It doesn't happen like that in the case of every other believer. There are characteristics here that are common to every conversion. We considered that last week. But Paul's conversion was unique in this sense because the Lord had chosen him to be an apostle. And the qualification for an apostle was that of being an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And so the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road, not only bringing him to that point of conversion, that place where he's brought to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, but in the very event and circumstances of his conversion, he is qualified from this moment onwards to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. His conversion was unique in that sense. But the Apostle Paul also says later on in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says concerning his conversion that he was set forth as a pattern. Verse number 15, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So while in one sense his conversion is unique in that it gave him the qualification to become an apostle of Jesus Christ, and on the other hand, in another sense, his conversion was a pattern. It was a pattern of the long suffering of Christ, a pattern of how the Lord works in the hearts of men and women, bringing them to a saving faith in himself. And we considered those aspects. There was conviction in Saul's heart. It was hard for him to kick against the pricks. There was the enlightenment of his mind. The Lord brought him to an understanding of the truth of the gospel. There was an inclination of his heart toward Christ and the submission of his will. These are all the characteristics of conversion, and therein they are a pattern. Paul is also a pattern in relation to his conversion by way of the characteristics that followed from this point onwards, especially in those early days. And what you have here in Acts chapter 9 from verse 10 onwards are really the first steps of a new convert. The first steps of a new convert. When you come to the end of his life and his ministry upon this earth, he's able to write in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he has finished his course. The time of his departure was at hand. And he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's often said that it's not so much how you start that matters, but how you finish. And there is a degree of truth to that, but we could add this. way that you finish is determined in a very great degree by how you start. And when Paul says here that he has finished his course and that that reward has been laid up for him, it is due partly to the way that he started, the way that he commenced as a new convert, as a young believer. And so when we open up Acts chapter 9 and read these verses together, we are given here the first steps of Paul as a new convert in Christ. And I want us to consider those steps. Look at verse number 6 of the chapter. We read it last week. And Paul here on this occasion, when the Lord appears to him, he falls to the ground. He's trembling. He's astonished when the Lord reveals who he is. And immediately he says in verse 6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He's starting now as a new convert. And you'll notice how he begins. He begins with the recognition of the supremacy of God's will. He begins with a desire to be wholly submitted to the will of his Lord and his Savior. "What wilt thou have me to do?" From now on, from this point onwards, it's not his own will. It is the Lord's will. You see the focus that he has here? This is the moment of his conversion. His life will change entirely from this point onwards. He's a new creature in Christ, and that new creation, that work of the Spirit of God within his heart, manifests itself in a desire to do the will of his Lord. "What wilt thou?" In other words, "Lord, what is your will for me? What is your will for me?" Self, of course, is the greatest hindrance. It's the greatest hindrance in man coming to Christ for salvation. But it's also the greatest hindrance in the Christian life. The Lord Jesus identified that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39. He says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And the sense there in which the Lord is speaking is that of submission to his will. He that findeth his life, in other words, he that lives according to his own ambition, his own desire, he that follows self, the self-life, dominant, preeminent, he's going to lose it. But he that loseth his life, and the sense there is of a life that is submitted to the will of God, to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, that life will bring abundant blessing. This is how Saul began as a new convert, submitted to the will of the Lord. Submitted to the will of the Lord. "What wilt thou have me to do?" But then notice the second step that he took as a new convert in verse 11. The Lord speaks to Ananias, and Saul has been brought into the city. He's waiting there 3 days without sight. He's blind. He's led by his friends into the city, and he's in darkness for 3 days. What does he do? We're told that he neither ate nor drank during that time. He's in darkness. He cannot see anything. He's in darkness. What is he doing? Well, the Lord tells Ananias to go and find Saul. In verse number 11, he says, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." He's not eating. He's not drinking. He cannot see a thing. But note what he's doing. He is in prayer. He's in prayer. He's a new convert. And as a new convert, he desires to be submitted to the Lord's will. He desires to do the will of his Lord and his Savior. And now his time is occupied in prayer. And how vital it is for every believer, but especially a new convert. At the beginning of that spiritual life, to learn to pray. To take time to commune with God. Prayer is the means of grace, the means of strength in the Christian life. Many examples given us in the scripture of the Lord's people, the Lord's servants, exercising that habit of prayer. You remember what's written of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. How when the decree was made that no one could pray to any god except the king, when Daniel heard of it, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. In other words, there was a regular practice. There was a regular habit maintained by Daniel. Times when he set aside other things to pray, to seek the Lord. To spend time with the Lord in prayer. Paul finished well because he started right. He began as a new convert, submitting to the will of the Lord, and then developing the habit of prayer. The habit of prayer. But you'll notice also, as a new convert, the third step that he took was that of being filled with the Spirit of God. Whenever Ananias came into him, in verse number 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." As a new convert, he's learning, he's being taught now by Ananias of the necessity of being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, when you and I are born again of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within us, to dwell within us. He is the indwelling Spirit. And that's what happens to every believer when we are born again of the Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells the child of God. But that is different from the infilling of the Spirit. The infilling of the Spirit is something that is subsequent to regeneration, something that is distinct from the indwelling of the Spirit. It is something that is commanded for believers. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that's a command. Now, it's given in the passive. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not something that we do. It is something that is wrought to us. It's something that is done within us. We are filled with the Holy Ghost. But it's necessary for the Christian life. The Spirit indwells us the time when we are born again, regenerated. But then he comes to infill believers. And the infilling of the Spirit of God in the heart and life of the believer is with the intention of enabling Christians to live and witness and serve for the Lord. It's the enduement of power. It is that empowering ministry, that enabling ministry of the Holy Ghost in the heart and life of the believer. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And there they were in the upper chamber praying, waiting on the Lord's promise. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, chapter 2 of Acts, the Spirit of God came. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the enduement of power. And as believers, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias is instructing Saul as a new convert. This wasn't something that came 5 years down the line. This is something that came 3 days after he was converted to Christ. He's just newly saved. And yet, the Lord is teaching him through Ananias that he needs to be filled with the Spirit. And as a new convert, he is taking these steps in obedience to the Lord. The infilling of the Spirit. Submission to the Lord's will. The habit of prayer. The infilling of the Spirit. Then if you look at verse number 18. "Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized." Now there's no mention here prior to this of Ananias instructing him concerning baptism, but the fact that it is referred to suggests and indicates that that was part of the instruction. And Ananias comes in and he lays his hands on him and he receives his sight. He is filled with the Spirit, and then he arose and was baptized. There is obedience to the Lord's command, to the ordinance of the New Testament. He's following the Lord's command after being converted to Christ. And baptism is that ordinance that the Lord has given. It doesn't confer grace. We're not made Christians through baptism. Baptism is that mark of identifying with Christ. Identifying with him. And here he is on this occasion now. He is obeying that New Testament ordinance. These are the first steps of a new convert. He's only 3 days converted when Ananias comes to meet him. And he's submitting to the Lord's will. He is beginning to develop a regular prayer life. He's learning the necessity of being filled with the Holy Ghost. He is obeying the Lord in relation to the ordinance of baptism. And then if you look at verse 19, "When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." Look at that little phrase, "with the disciples." With the disciples. And he's learning now, as a new convert, he is learning to have fellowship with other like-minded believers. Remember, when he's coming down from Jerusalem, when he's traveling that long distance, 135 miles, he has other men with him. They were Jews. He had come from the chief priests in Jerusalem with authority to apprehend Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial before the Sanhedrin. He has a company with him that does not know the Lord. Their mission, their intention, their purpose, their aim is to oppose the very cause of Jesus Christ. But notice from the moment that Saul is saved, the moment that he's saved, not only does conversion change the course of his life, but it changes his company. He's siding with the very people whom he came to imprison. Fellowship is so important. It is a means of grace. It is a means by which we are strengthened in our faith. It is that means that the Lord is appointed to help new converts, to give guidance and to give encouragement to them in their new faith. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, these are the marks, these are the first steps of a new convert. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. It's not possible for us to be in the company of disciples every day, all day, every day. But there were set times when the disciples came together. The first day of the week, the Lord's day, and they came together to fellowship one with another, to worship the Lord, and to be instructed from God's word. God's will for his people is to belong in a local fellowship of his people. That's the Lord's will. There's nothing in the Bible about freelance Christians who just go here, there, everywhere, and yonder, and they're never attached to any one local place. We'll learn about this when we consider the church at Ephesus. The letter was written to the church at Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, the fellowship of believers in that locality. The Lord has appointed it to be so, that God's people, his disciples, his people, belong to that fellowship of the Lord's people. And Paul is learning this. Paul is taking these tentative steps as a new disciple, as a new believer in Christ, a new convert. He was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. There was a local assembly. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Paul would later write in his letter to the Hebrews. Look at verse 20. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And now he's making public witness. He's bearing public witness to his Lord and Savior, whom he has just met on the Damascus road. Straightway he preached Christ. This is a public act. As soon as he's converted, he wastes no time in bearing witness within the synagogues that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Public confession is most important. It's a great impetus to the Christian life. We may not have the eloquence that Saul had, or the ability or the opportunity to preach in any public manner, but we are to bear public witness. We are to confess the Lord publicly before others. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is a private part to conversion, that is the heart believing. But there's also a public aspect. The mouth confessing, bearing witness, identifying with the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, the Lord, in verse 32 of that chapter, he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The sense there is, the mark of somebody who's truly saved is this: with their mouth they make confession on the salvation. They confess Jesus Christ publicly as their Savior. That is a means of great blessing, a great help in the Christian life. When we try to keep our Christianity secret, it is then that we wither. But when we make public confession and witness for the Lord and bear testimony of Him, then the Lord will give us His blessing. Then, if you look again at Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, Saul increased the more in strength. There is an increasing, a daily increasing. He increased the more in strength. And as a new convert, he's learning now the need to grow, to continue, to progress, to carry on. Some people profess the Lord and they go on for a little while and then they stop and they get stuck and they don't increase. They don't develop, they don't grow. The Apostle Peter in his letter emphasizes the aspect of growth. Desire the sincere milk of the word, he says, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing, that's increasing. Increasing. Believers should be increasing. Increasing in their faith, in their knowledge, in their holiness, in their patience, in their joy, in their service. Saul increased. He increased. He was getting stronger as a believer day by day as the time was going on. And yet, the interesting thing is that while Saul was increasing, when he comes to the end of his life, and he writes to the Philippians when he's in prison, he speaks of not attaining, not having attained that fullness of perfection. Verse 10 of Philippians 3, he says, that I may know him. This is after 25 years. And during that time he has been increasing. He has been growing. And yet, as he comes to the end of his life, as he nears that time of departure into the Lord's immediate presence, he speaks of a further knowledge of Christ, that I might know him. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that, I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He was increasing daily. And he realized that as a new convert. There's so much more for me to know. There's so much more for me to possess. There's so much more for me to enjoy. And right to the time of his death, he recognized that. He never got to that place where he rested on his laurels, where he thought he had attained everything there was to attain in the Christian life and in his walk with the Lord. He never got to that place. For Saul, later Paul, it was a realization that there's always more to follow. with the Lord. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth for those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He finished well because he started right. His first steps as a new convert, submitting to God's will, recognizing the supremacy of God's will, developing a regular habit of prayer, realizing the necessity of the infilling of the Spirit, obeying the Lord in the ordinances of the New Testament, seeking fellowship with fellow believers, bearing public testimony and witness to the Lord Jesus, and then seeking to increase the more, to increase daily in the spiritual life and in the things of God. These were the first steps of Saul as a new convert. And last week, we emphasized the fact that when we pray for conversions, we should be praying for that convicting work of the Spirit and for the enlightenment of the mind and for the inclination of the heart and the submission of the will. These are the marks of true conversion. And likewise, when the Lord begins to convert people, save people, these are the steps that we should be seeking them to take as new converts, to increase, to go on, to grow, to develop, to become strong and useful, profitable vessels in the Lord's service for the Lord's glory. These are the steps that Paul took as a new convert. And we must pray to that end that the Lord will not only save men as he saved Saul on the Damascus Road, but that we will see new converts taking these very steps, going on, increasing daily in the things of the Lord. May the Lord give us wisdom and understanding in these matters, and may the Lord help us in the days that